Good to have you tonight. If you got your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter number 2. And we might back up and look at Revelation 1 and verse 19 and 20 for just a little review that I want to make sure I got you on the same page. Now, if you haven't been here for our studies in Revelation, let me give you some news. You can go to our Facebook page at TayValleyBaptist.com and catch up. Or you can go to our YouTube page and Taze Valley Baptist YouTube page, and you can find our messages on the book of Revelation. By the way, I thank God for the study of the book of Revelation. I tell you why I do. Because the Bible said if you read that book and hear that book, you're going to get a blessing. Now, all Revelation is, Daniel, when it was written, it was sealed or closed up. And what Revelation is, it's an unveiling of what was written in Daniel and an unveiling of Christ and what's going to happen in the future. I have folks talk to me all the time. I counsel a lot. I talk a lot to folks. And they know something's happening in our world. Now, I know and I'm aware that folks have been preaching about the coming of the Lord for years. But I think it's even at the door. Amen? And I believe we get some help from it. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's look, if we can. I'm going to kind of shut down about 10 after because I got a burden tonight. I'm going to share with you about one of our missionaries, and I'll try to shut down about 10 after to get that. But let's go to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 19 and 20, and then I'll read down through chapter 2 and verse number 7. And I'm going to just review just a moment on verse number 19. Now, how many agree with me? Verse number 19 is the key to understanding the whole book of Revelation. Amen. I'll explain that again tonight. Let's look what the Bible said. This was told to John the Apostle, him exiled on the Isle of Patmos, all by himself on a 10 by 6 island. It's a rocky island. He was there, exiled, persecuted, beaten, but still faithful to the Word of God. And here's what he says, and the Lord Jesus says to John, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, let me give that to you. And you, the things that he had seen, he had just seen the glorified Christ. By the way, that wasn't the first time John saw the glorified Christ. Because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured there. But now he sees a bigger or larger or more precise picture of the Lord Jesus. I tell you what, I can't wait to see him. How about you? I prayed to him. I know he's my Savior. He lives in my life. But what a day to be when I get to see him face to face. What a wonderful day. Now notice this. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now notice this next phrase. And the things which are. Now he tells us what the which things there are, and we're going to enter into chapter 2 and chapter 3, and the things which are the seven churches of Asia, or the seven local churches that he'll be addressing this letter to. And I'll tell you more about how the whole focus of the seven churches in a moment. Then, look at this key. And the things thou which shall be hereafter. What's going to happen after the church age? Now let me, if you don't mind, let me just show you two or three things so I can give you an idea. Now remember, chapter 1, the things which are seen. Chapter 2, the things which are. And chapter 4 through chapter 19, the things which shall be hereafter. Now, let me show you, if I may, two things. I'm going to show you where the rapture is in the book of Revelation. Then I'm going to show you the start of the tribulation and how it starts. Is that good? Amen. The things which are hereafter. And I want to say this to you. The church will be taken out before the tribulation. What, you said, what are you? I am a pre-tribulation rapturist. Well, what I mean by that is the church will be raptured before the tribulation period. I won't spend 1 second of the tribulation, but somebody ought to say amen right there. That's a wonderful thought. Amen? Let's look at this in chapter 4. And you might make a note, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. You might want to read that when you go home, because I'd like for you to lay it beside what I'm reading in Revelation 4. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And you'll see that's basically talking about the same event in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. Let's look at it. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Well, glory. And I will show thee things, what? Which must be hereafter. Now, may I do this just so I can get everybody on the same page. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians real quick. Chapter number 4, and I want you to tell me if this sounds kind of familiar. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you get there, say amen. Amen. Are you there? Say amen. Did I say, I better get to 1 Thessalonians, hadn't I? Here we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody there? Now listen to this, and listen to the phraseology, and compare it to what I just read to you over in the book of Revelation chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And what that means is, when a Christian dies, his soul and spirit goes to heaven. But his body goes to sleep in the earth, waiting on the resurrection of the body. Somebody say amen. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of y'all believe that? Amen. And you've received him. Well, glory. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus, that's your loved ones that died and went before. And by the way, look what it says. In Jesus will God bring with him. What he means there, those that's in the grave asleep, he's bringing their soul and spirit back to be united with their body, and they'll have a new resurrected glorified body. Y'all with me? That's exciting to me. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. Now listen to the phraseology. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a what? Trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with what? The Lord. Now, go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Very similar phraseology. Let's read it one more time. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must here be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat upon the throne. That's the rapture. Now, let me show you where the tribulation starts. Turn up the things which shall be hereafter. And then I want to go into chapter 2 and do our lesson for tonight. And you should have an outline on that. But I want to show you this. If you're in chapter 6, say amen. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something. And I saw when the Lamb, who is the Lamb?
Christ.
Amen. Open one of the seals. Now, we're told in chapter 5 about the seven-sealed book that was sealed on the outside and sealed on the inside. And What that book is the title deed of this earth. During the tribulation, Jesus is going to reclaim this earth with judgment, with tribulation. And it starts with a seven seal book. And those seven seals, when he opens them up, starts the tribulation period. And we'll have seven seals. Then there's seven trumpets. Then there's seven vows of judgment. And all of this is judgment upon this earth and upon those that are unbelievers. And it also will cleanse and purge Israel itself. And Israel will be saved. Amen. Now, I want to show you something real quickly. I'm not going to dive into this deep because I'll get there when we get back to this lesson. But I just want to show you this, the tribulation period. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and I heard, as it were, the noise of the thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, I want you to notice what was revealed. And I won't go into all this because I could teach the whole lesson and I'll get back here. And I saw and behold a white horse. Now, a lot of people think, well, that's Jesus. No, let me say something to you. It's the revelation of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit Jesus. See, the devil is an unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And the Antichrist will be revealed. Let me show you how he's going to be revealed first. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a what? Had what? A bow. Well, when the Lord comes, what's he going to have? He's going to have a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. He had a vesture dipped with blood, which, well, glory to God. Now, notice this. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, Chad, he made a peace pact. He came as a peace candidate. This world is going to be a mess when the Antichrist is revealed. And he's going to say, hey, I got the answer. But notice something, and I won't go in depth on this. If I do, I'm done for tonight, okay? Notice something. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast come and said, come and see. And there was another horse, not another rider, another horse that was red. And that red horse represents war. And then we'll see the black horse and the pale horse, and they represent famine and death. And when you go down to the end of this portion of Scripture in chapter 6, look at the last verse. It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So what I'm trying to say to you, here's the outline. The outline, chapter 1 is the things which you have seen. Chapter 2 and 3 is the things which are. And chapter 4 through 19 is the things which shall be hereafter. The rapture. And if you notice something, I challenge you to read the whole book of Revelation. And after chapter 3, you don't see the word church again. Because the church won't be on earth. The church is going to be in heaven, raptured. And we won't go through that tribulation period. We won't be here when the Antichrist is revealed. Well, that ought to make you happy. Now, let's go into our study. You get your outline for tonight. And I'd like for those that's online, if you would, be sure to share this as we... I've had a lot of people responding online. If you are online and you need your outline, put your email address on the comment section of the Facebook page there, and we will get you an outline. Now, let's read chapter 2. This is the things which are. He's going to start giving messages to each one of these churches, and let me say this about each one of these churches. There's seven literal historical churches. Let's get that right. Secondly, the seven churches was a major postal travel route moving counterclockwise. Now, how many of you got a map with you? Raise your hand if you got your map. Raise them. You got your map? Just let me show them to you. Let me show you where the seven churches is. I'm not going to delve in this a lot. But the seven churches is in what is called Turkey, modern Turkey. Are you with me? Smyrna or Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, what's ironic about this? This is not the only seven churches said that was in Asia Minor or in this area. But God, through his providence and knowledge and wisdom, because he's an infinite God, pick these seven particular churches, because these seven particular churches will represent the whole church age. And at the end of it, you say, preacher, where are we living right now? I'll tell you where we're living right now. We're living in what I call the Laodicean church age, and there's a little overlap with the Philadelphia church age. The Philadelphia church age was a church of the open door. The church where evangelism, this kind of church, is a Philadelphia church age. But the Laodicean church age is the lukewarm, liberal, modern church that wouldn't say book, that never had pitchfork in front of it. And he called them lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'm not even in the church. I'm outside knocking on the door. You know what Jesus wants? He wants inside the church. He wants to affect the church. He wants to bless the church. He wants the church to be what it should be. How many say amen? Now let's look at these verses. And I'll try to give you the outline tonight, give you a few more things. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that saith he that hath the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Remember, the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. The seven stars and the angels are the messengers or pastors of those churches. And here's what he said. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, now notice this is awesome, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Didn't say he hated the Nicolaitans. Listen to me. I love sinners, but I hate sin. And by the way, that's the attitude we ought to take. We ought to not ever hate any sinner. I don't hate any sinner. There's a lot of debased, ungodly people in this world. But God wants us to love them. But he wants us to do it in a consistent way. He wants us to love him, but he don't want us to love their deeds. Am I preaching? And by the way, we can preach against sin and still love the sinner. Because our need is to show them sinners so they'll see the love of God and what Christ done when he bore their sin on Calvary. Amen? Man, that's good stuff. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, remember, seven little churches, seven in the Bible is the number for completion, or the complete age of the church. The Philadelphia church, it said he'll keep them from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which will try the whole world. I'm glad that this is the Philadelphia church, and I believe one of these days this church is going to be raptured out. Somebody say amen right there. Now, let me give you how he approached each church. There's five basic parts, Brother Rich, and here's how Christ done it every time. Now, there was two cases that he didn't say anything against a church. And we'll notice that, and it's not with the case of the church of Ephesus. But here's how he addressed it. First of all, each church sees a characteristic of Christ that meets the need of that particular church. then Christ's knowledge of the church, their condition, and he give them a word of commendation if there was something that he could thank them for. Amen? By the way, there was two churches he couldn't say anything good about. We'll get into that later. Then there was a word of reproof or correction, a word of exhortation, then a word of promise. I'm glad for a God who deals with us thoroughly. Now, let's go into your outline. Do you have your outline with you? Let's try to go through these verses of Scripture. And by the way, there's all kinds of churches. They come in all shapes and sizes, and there ain't no two churches alike. Somebody say amen. And churches do develop a reputation. Some are conservative churches. Some are liberal churches. Some, like this church, is a strong Bible preaching, teaching church. Some are social-minded church. Some are traditional churches. Some are contemporary churches. Some are pastor-led churches. Some are deacon-led churches. And on and on and on, and different sizes and different shapes. But I'll tell you what we need. We need to be a biblically centered church. How many believe that? You know what this world's looking for? They're looking for the real deal. Now let's look at this church. I'll give you five things real quickly. Number one, let's look at Christ, how he is characterized by his protection. I am so glad that the protection of Taze Valley Baptist Church is not the deacons or this pastor. We can't do it, Rich. But aren't you glad that we got a Christ that's able to protect the church? Now let's look at it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things that saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. First of all, he wrote to the angel, the messenger. By the way, this angel, this star, was none other than the pastor of the church. And he said, write. Now, the reason he uses that word, because there was a sense of urgency. And by the way, how many believe we're living in dark hours? Our country's a mess. Our world's a mess. And we, if there's ever a time, we need to be urgent. Trying to reach people with the gospel. Trying to love people that feel unlovable. We need to do it tonight. Amen. Then I want to say just a word about Ephesus. Politically, Ephesus was the capital of Asia and was known as a supreme metropolis of Asia. Commercially, they had the great highways that converged there. They had a major seaport that was there. They were a very rich city, rich church. They had the Castor River was there that did eventually fill the harbor. Ephesus was known as the vanity of the world. Religiously, though, this city was a center of worship of the fertile goddess Diana. They had the temple Diana in this city of Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world. This city actually was pagan and wicked and ungodly. And Paul and Aquila, you remember the story in Acts, Aquila and Priscilla started this church in Acts chapter number 18, verse 18 and 19 and 19 and 10. And Paul spent, he knew the value of this church. He spent 2 years preaching there. And then later, Timothy and John would have ministry in this place. They had a wonderful heritage there. The Apostle Paul himself started the church. But what a danger. Because when it comes to the second and the third generation, they had got away from God. You know, it's sad to see. I preach a lot. I used to preach all over America. Don't preach out like I used to. One of the saddest things to see is churches that used to have the real deal that now have compromised. And really, Christ is nowhere near them. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just being factual. Amen? Now, notice this church. Christ cares for them. He holds them. That means possession, protection, and power. Aren't you glad he holds us? Hey, by the way, the stars or the pastors was in his hand. Hey, by the way, his right hand speaks of authority. And by the way, he is responsible. And we are accountable to him. Amen? Now, then Christ has said that he was walking. If you notice in these verses, he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. You know what he's there for? I believe he's in our church tonight. Amen. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's in us. But I believe he's in the church tonight. And you say, what's he doing? He is, he's walking. He is patrolling. He is guarding. Somebody say amen. What an assurance. What accountability. Somebody help me preach right there. Let me ask you something. What did you hear last Sunday? What assurance was you given last Sunday? At the supper table, was he in the midst of your life? In the Sunday school class, was he in the midst of your students? Somebody help me preach. I'm thankful that he's in the midst of my life. I've been here for almost 45, oh, I'm on my 45th year, and I want you to know something. I've had a few ups and downs, everybody does, but I want you to know the Lord Jesus has been in the midst of my ministry. He's been there, he's blessed, he's still blessing it. Amen. That's where I want him. Amen. I want him in the midst.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
Boy, I like that. Now let's go a little further. Look at verses 2. 3 and 6. Now, this church is also commended for its purity. Now, I want you to note something. If I was going to pattern my church and this church, and I believe we are patterned somewhat like this church, I would want to be structured the way they were structured. Now, let's look at it. Are y'all with me? Look at verse 2. I know thy works. By the way, God knows what we're doing. Somebody say amen. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake have labored and not fainted. Boy, now that's good stuff. What Jesus did, he was pleased with their good deeds. He was pleased with their activity. Their orthodoxy. By the way, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a church that didn't teach the Bible correctly.
Amen.
And teach doctrine correctly. A lot of churches today so don't have the word Baptist, or by the way, I think you ought to be a Baptist, but that's another story for another day. But they don't have the word Baptist because they said, well, we want all kinds of doctrines. That's not what you want. You want true doctrine and what the Bible says about the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. But they were straight. They had all the doctrines right. And then they labored. That word labor means they toiled hard. I thank God for this church. We go soul winning, the ladies on Monday, the men on Thursday. All of our folks go soul winning on Saturday. We run about 50 or 60 on soul winning lately, and we're thankful for it. By the way, we ought to toil. That's why tonight we've got a good crowd in here, but you don't see the whole church because we've got another 200 out there of young people and teenagers. What are we doing? We're toiling. We're working. We're striving. We're trying to do what's right and raise up a next generation for Christ. Amen. And their impatience. By the way, living in this lost world, we need to be patient. That word means endurance or perseverance. By the way, let's just be honest with you. We're in the minority of ours, this world is concerned. And that word bear means to endure. You cannot stand nor tolerate evil men. They just did not stand or tolerate evil men. Amen. They were preserved in verse 2. And then they labored for the right reason, for his name's sake in chapter 3. Why do we do what we do, Brother Rich? It ain't for the pastor. It's not for the deacons. It's not for the staff preachers. Everything we ought to do ought to be for the name of Christ. If we run a bus, if we pass out a tract, if we minister to a kid, if we minister to a homeless person, it ought to be for Christ. Because you'll burn out real quick.
Yes, sir.
If it's not for him.
Yes, sir.
Am I preaching?
Yeah.
He was pleased with their sound doctrine, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, they even tried people who called themselves apostles and were not. Now, I don't want to shake you up or upset you, but if you see somebody out there today said, I'm, you know, a preacher called Apostle John or Apostle Henry, don't believe it. Now, let me tell you why so you'll understand. The apostles, to be an apostle, they had one thing they all had to do. And they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Please don't call me Apostle John. Call me Pastor Smith, Preacher Smith, Dr. Smith, whatever you want. Don't call me apostle because I'm not an apostle. I haven't had an eyewitness account of Jesus. I've never seen him with my pure eyes. Paul saw him. The disciples saw him. But I haven't. Amen? Then he talks, let me hurry, and I won't get. I might save some of this for later because we'll get in it more so in chapter 2 and verse 15 with the church of Pergamos. But he talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, just short part so I can finish the lesson tonight. These Nicolaitans, if you remember, it probably would be hard for you, could give me the first seven deacons. Could you name them all? I could name some. Stephen, Philip, right? But there were seven of them, but there was one other one in the seven who eventually became a heretic, or who was a heretic, and his name was Nicholas. And he formed a group called the Nicolaitans, and the Lord was so strong about them, he said, I hate their deeds. And this church at Ephesus hated them also and pointed them out and preached to them. Somebody say amen. Now, what they taught was a life of self-indulgence, pleasure, and Nicholas was the New Testament Balaam. What he done, the name means conqueror of the people. Now, let me give you this, just a little church history. I personally believe, Chad, Nicholas and that, or those Nicolaitans were involved when Constantine in 300 AD made the state a church, the state having power over the church. And the Nicolaitans, what they would do, they would worship Caesar and then say in the flesh and then worship, they said, Christ in the spirit. That can't happen. But I believe they was a big part in starting that state church. And I'll get into that when we discuss that more in chapter 2. But I want to hurry on because this is the heart of the message and I'm almost out of time and I don't want to get out of time. Now, how many of y'all agree with me? Let me ask you. How many agree with me that he said a lot of good things about that church? You know what I think he could say about Taze Valley Baptists? They a straight church. I believe he could say that. I believe he'd say about Taze Valley Baptist Church that we love people and we try to work for God and we're laboring. I mean, we got ministries, all over. I mean, I was looking at Susie, our ministry to the people that has deaths and food ministry and how we take care of people when they're hurting. By the way, don't you think that's what a church ought to do? And he commended them, but let me show you something. But verse 4 is the whole lesson tonight. He said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. First of all, I really don't want God to ever be against me or disappointed with me. I'm sure he has. It breaks my heart if I ever broke his heart. And I don't want to disappoint him. And I don't want him to have anything against me. I like it when I can say, if God be for you, who can be against you? Then, here's what they did. And I want to really give us a challenge tonight. We must not depart from the Lord. They left their first love. Left means to forsake or let it go. They didn't lose it. They just left it. First love means the original love. How many of y'all remember when you got saved? Raise your hand when you remember when you got saved. Was it thrilling? Was it wonderful? But here's what concerns me about churches today and what I don't want to see happen in Taze Valley Baptist Church. And I want y'all to know it can happen easily. You lose your passion. I know a lot of churches, they dot their I's, they cross their T's, they preach it right, they do everything right, but there's no love and there's no passion and there's no caring. And by the way, the world will not listen to us unless we love them. And we cannot love them till we get a firm grip on our love with Christ. I tell you, every day we ought to examine our love for Christ. I love Him more today than I've ever loved in my life. You said, but Preacher Smith, what if I don't love Him like I used to? In verse number 5, He gives them a plan. And let me give it to you quickly. He said, remember from whence thou hast fallen. Remember, hey, by the way, if you're not in love with Christ like you used to be, you know where it happened at. Remember where it happened. I want to tell you what. I'd hate to teach a Sunday school if I didn't love Christ. I wouldn't want to preach one sermon without loving Christ. Oh, you say, preacher, could you preach a sermon and us not know you love Christ? Absolutely. You can study an outline. And you can fool some people. But you can't fool Jesus. He knows if you love Him. I'm not judging your love for Him. You ought to know if you love Him like you used to love Him. Then He said, repent. That word means change your mind. Let me say three statements. I think we ought to labor for God, but it's no substitute for love. I think we ought to be pure like this church was pure, but it's no substitute for passion. I think we ought to have good deeds, but it's no substitute for devotion. You know what I see amongst church members today? There's a lackadaisicalness. There's an apathy where it comes to it. By the way, you say, where do you get close to God? By praying and reading the Bible. I'm on my third time through this year. I am behind. I usually get further along than this. You say, why are you reading all the time? Because that's Him talking to me. Why do you pray every day at least 3 times a day? That's me talking to Him. That's the only way you can keep a close walk with God. And He told them to return to their first works or their first love. Can I ask you a question? Be honest. Are you close to God today as you was when you got saved? If you say no, then something's wrong. He said, well, everybody was closer. No, no, no. You ought to have grown in Christ and be closer now than you ever was before. Yeah. Amen? Then he said, return unto the first works. Now, I'm going to give you a sad apathy here. This church actually, he said, he told him, I'll remove your candlestick if you don't do it. And in 252 A.D., the Goths came in to destroy the city of Ephesus, destroyed the church. And that church is no longer in existence. You say, well, it won't happen here. I'll tell you what, any church that loses its first love, it can happen to them. Amen? Now let's look at the Bible, and I'll finish. I went over a little bit, and stay with me. It said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto him. To him that overcometh. Now, what's that word overcometh means? Will you turn real quickly and I'll be done tonight. In a moment I'll be done. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you what an overcomer is. I want you to see this. 1 John 5:4-5. Let me read it to you. The Bible said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you're not saved in this room, you're not an overcomer. And you said, what overcomes the world? Our faith. I still believe that He's Creator. I believe He does everything He said He'd do.
Amen.
Amen. Then we'll celebrate. We'll eat of the tree of life. We'll take part of the paradise of God. By the way, paradise used to be in the center of the earth until Christ died. Then paradise, upon the resurrection of Christ, went into heaven. You say, how do you know it's in heaven? Because Paul said, I know a man that that was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. You said, where's paradise now? It's in the third heaven. That's where we go when we die. Amen. The paradise of God. That's wonderful. Come here. Can I ask you a question? Just don't look around to anybody. How many of you, right now, by raising your hand and say, Preacher Smith, I know I'm saved, but I could be closer than I am to Christ right now, and I know I can be closer. Raise your hand. Sure. And we ought to recognize that. And we ought to find a place in our home or here, to a place of repentance. And I'd rather just do it here or at home. But let's stay in a moment. Then I've got to do one more thing. And I went over and I didn't mean it. Let's just sing a verse. Let's stand. If you're here tonight and maybe there's just something that you just want to get closer to God, come right now. Let's just play one verse and folks want, or go home and get close to God. It doesn't matter. I just want you to be where you ought to be. Just sing a verse, Lois.